have your Bibles, go with me this morning to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. On Sunday, October the 28th, 1787, a 27-year-old British parliamentarian wrote the following words in his diary. God Almighty has set before me two great objects, the suppression of the slave trade and the reformation of manners. By manners, he meant morals. That young man's name was William Wilberforce. The name Wilberforce is tragically an unfamiliar name to many Christians today, but he truly is one of the most important Christians in Western history. After 20 years of fighting against great opposition and in a relentless manner, in 1807, Wilberforce's Slave Trade Act passed both houses of Parliament, and every single slave in the British Empire was set free. One historian said that the abolition of slavery was the greatest moral achievement in the history of the British people. Another historian said that it was one of the great turning points in the history of the world. One of the most amazing parts about Mr. Wilberforce's story is that he came within a hair's breadth of missing his calling altogether. At the age of 25, he was led to faith in Christ by one of his friends. He called it the Great Change. It really did change everything in his life, and he began to ponder whether God would have him to leave his work in Parliament and go into ministry. Because he did love the Lord Jesus with all of his heart, he just assumed that that meant he was supposed to do his work behind a pulpit. As a matter of providence, Mr. Wilberforce went to see one of his minister friends, a man by the name of John Newton. John Newton was a former slave trader and would later go on to write the hymn, Amazing Grace. During that critical meeting, Newton looked at Wilberforce and said in so many words, "Young man, you could do much more good in Parliament than you could behind a pulpit." And he said to Mr. Wilberforce these words in a letter that he wrote after that meeting. He said, "It is hoped and believed that the Lord has raised you up for the good of this nation." Thankfully, William Wilberforce listened to John Newton's counsel and concluded that God had called him back into politics, that he should go back into Parliament, but now with a totally new mission. And after his struggle with his life calling, here's what he wrote. "My walk is a public one. My business is in this world, and I must mix in the assemblies of men or quit the post which Providence seems to have assigned me." Wilberforce is just one example of a man who made an impact on the kingdom by staying in the public sector. He realized that living for the glory of God and living for the mission of God cannot be confined to what we do on 3 hours on a Sunday morning. But living for the glory of God and for the mission of God is the driving purpose behind everything we do, even when we go to work Monday through Friday, 9 to 5. Now, don't get me wrong. We desperately need a new generation of people to follow God's calling to vocational Christian service. And I would never try to talk out of that calling anyone that God has given that calling to. We need thousands more people to surrender to the calling of God upon their lives. We definitely do. But we also need thousands and millions more people who, like Wilberforce, will follow God's calling to serve Christ through their vocation in the business world. A few weeks ago, I told you that your work matters to God. What you do 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, it matters to God. Last week, I told you that God matters to your work. That if you understand a Christian view of work, it will totally transform the way you do what you do on a daily and weekly basis. Today, I want to tell you that your work matters to the mission. Your work matters to the mission. And I've entitled the message this morning, Witness While You Work. Witness While You Work. I'm going to give you one primary truth, a few practical considerations, and then I'm going to close with a global proposition. I want you to notice, first of all, one primary truth, Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway, immediately, they left their nets and followed him. As the Lord Jesus was walking one day by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers named Peter and Andrew. They were fishermen. That was their Monday through Friday job. They were plying their trade. That day, the Lord Jesus did something remarkable for these men. He stopped them in the tracks of what they were doing, and he called them into a personal relationship with him. He said, Men, I want you to follow me. And that day, the day Jesus showed up to call them into a personal relationship with him, changed their lives forever. There are certain moments and certain days in our life that change the entire course of our lives. And when Jesus shows up, whether it's through a soul winner knocking on your door, whether it's through a preacher preaching God's word, whether it's through a Sunday school teacher teaching in a children's class, when Jesus shows up through his word and calls you into a personal relationship with him, it changes everything in your life. And when Jesus called these men, follow me, they responded in obedience. They laid down their nets and they left it all to follow Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? It means to repent, to turn of your sins, to lay down your old life and to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and follow him for the rest of your life. That's what it means to be a Christian. There is no separation in the New Testament between discipleship and following Christ and being a Christian. To be a Christian is to follow Christ. Now listen, Jesus is calling every person into this room into a personal relationship with him. Please don't miss this. If you've never decided to follow Christ, you need to know today that Jesus is calling you. He's not calling you primarily into a religion. He's not calling you primarily into church membership or into a life of good works. Jesus is calling you into a dynamic personal relationship with him. He's calling you to himself. And listen to me this morning. It's up to you to answer the call. Not only did Jesus say to these men, follow me, but he said something else in verse 19. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now we like to think of those two calls as separate calls, don't we? On one hand, we have the call to follow Christ. I answered that call when I was 6 years of age. But on the other hand, we have a totally separate call to fish for men. There's the call to be a disciple, we think. And then somehow we separate the call to make disciples from that call. I want you to know that Jesus never separated those two calls. He did not separate following Christ and fishing for men. In fact, he said to the disciples, if you will follow me, I will inevitably make you to become fishers of men. The second would be the direct result and the outflow of the first. In Jesus' mind, the call to follow him and the call to fish for men and make disciples was one and the same. Jesus told them right from the beginning, if you're going to follow me, here's what it's going to look like. You're going to be with me in a relationship with me, and you will fish for men. So here's my question. Was that calling to follow Christ and fish for men, to be a disciple and to make a disciple, was that calling only for people like the disciples who forsook their nets and gave up their vocation to follow Christ? Is it only for people like that? Listen to the words the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you been made a new creature in Jesus Christ? Have you been reconciled to God? Here's what he's saying. There was a great gulf between a holy God and sinful man. Jesus Christ came to this earth to live a life that we could never live. die a death that we could never die on the cross for our sins and in our place. He conquered an enemy that we could never conquer. 3 days later, he arose from the grave. And as a living Savior, he has the power to bring together sinful men, sinful women, sinful boys, sinful girls, and a holy God. That's what Jesus came to this earth to do. So as he made you into a new creature in Christ, have you been reconciled to God? And if you haven't been, I pray today you will be. For the rest of you, listen to what Paul says to all of those who have been made new in Christ and who have been reconciled to God. Here's what he says in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, to every person who's been made new in Christ, to every person who's been reconciled to a holy God by Christ's work on the cross, to each and every person in this room that fits that description, you have also been given the ministry of reconciliation. You are to do for a lost and dying world under the influence of the Holy Spirit what Jesus Christ did for you when he brought you back to God. And that is a calling for every Christian. He goes on to say in verse 20 of chapter 5, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you or beg you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Do you see what he's saying here? Paul is saying that the moment you were made new in Christ, the moment you were reconciled to God, you were given a new ministry and a new mission. You now serve as an ambassador to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who begs people in his stead to be reconciled to God. Being an ambassador is not a Sunday thing. Some of us think that we're doing our ministry for God by coming to church, by sitting in a pew, by listening to a message. You're not being an ambassador by coming to church on Sunday morning. How many of you know that the vast majority of people in this room are already in the kingdom? You're not an ambassador when you come to church on Sunday morning. You're an ambassador when you go to work on Monday morning. Moms, you're an ambassador when you raise children for the Lord. Dads and husbands and women in the workplace, you're an ambassador when you go to a mission field where lost and dying people are all around you and you represent God and beg them to be reconciled to God. Listen. If you've been called to follow Christ, you've been called to fish for men. There is no separation in the two. And here's the primary truth. Every follower of Christ has been called to leverage his or her life for the spread of the gospel. Every follower of Jesus Christ has been called to leverage his or her life for the gospel. And the question today is not whether we will make disciples. It's only where and how we will make disciples. And it only makes sense that if you're going to spend 80,000 hours of your life at work, that the vast majority of where you do your disciple making would be at work. Now you say, Pastor Gillett, as soon as you talk about witnessing while I work, I get in my mind people that have gone way overboard. Some of you get the ideas of people who've gone about it wrong, and even in ridiculous ways. Like the life insurance salesman that asked his customer, now that I've set you up with life insurance, have you thought about life after death insurance? That's not going to help the mission. That's cheesy. Neither am I talking about using your time at work to hold customers and coworkers hostage. Like the 2004 American Airlines pilot who came over to the loudspeaker and asked everybody in the plane if they were quote-unquote ready to meet Jesus. And then he asked all the Christians to raise their hands so that those who weren't ready to meet Jesus could find out from those who were. I don't think that helped the mission. I think it scared people to death. What do you think? So here's the question. If I have been called to make disciples where I work, and you have been called to do that, how can I be an ambassador for Christ at my work in a wise and winsome way that helps the mission? So let me give you here just a few practical considerations. And I'm going to give you four things that if you would put these into practice this week, it would help you witness while you work. Number one, just do good work as a Christian. You want to witness while you work? Start with doing good work as a Christian. Don't idolize your work and rip your employees or coworkers when they fail. Don't be idle in your work by doing a shoddy job or cutting corners. Listen to the instructions that Paul gave the workers in Crete in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. These are powerful verses. He said, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining," that means to steal, "but showing all good fidelity or faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." So he tells them that by working with honesty and integrity, that they would adorn the doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching or belief. We could say it like this, the teachings of the Bible. We could say it like this, the gospel. The word adorn simply means to beautify. And here's what Paul was telling the people in Crete. When done well, our work has the potential to take this beautiful truth we call the gospel of Jesus Christ and make it even more beautiful by the way we live our lives. We can take something that is already beautiful and powerful to save, and we can make it more beautiful by putting its principles to action where we work. Do you know what's even more beautiful than gospel truth preached on Sunday? Gospel truth lived on Monday. On the other hand, in 1 Timothy, Paul told the servants to count their masters worthy of all honor, that the doctrine of God would not be blasphemed. The way we do our work will either beautify the truth or it will blaspheme the truth. It will either make it attractive to people or it will make it repulsive to people. It will either confirm it or it'll give people a reason to question it. So I want to tell you today, if you're going to witness while you work, the first place to start is by doing a good job. Here's a second practical observation. Learn to put God on the table. Now, some of you salesmen know that if you want something, you got to put it on the table, don't you? And when we go to work on Monday, we need to learn to start putting God on the table. Let people know in a natural, easygoing, confident way that you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're not ashamed of it. Some people say, that's a very awkward thing, Pastor Gillett. I'm going to let my lifestyle do my witnessing while I'm at work. It's like that old phrase you've heard many times, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Now listen, that sounds nice, but it's total nonsense. You know why? Because the gospel is good what? Good news. And news has to be delivered, doesn't it? Oh, it's important to validate the gospel by the way we live, but it is equally important that we verbalize the faith by opening up our mouths and letting people know that we are followers of Jesus Christ. It's important. So how can I do this in a practical way at work? Well, when the folks are standing by the water cooler talking about what they did last weekend, by all means, at least mention the fact that you went to church this weekend. When somebody at your work messes up, you have an opportunity to respond there. You can respond in hatefulness and anger, which is what even a lot of Christians do in the workplace. Or when someone messes up and fails, you can respond with grace, undeserved kindness. And when you respond in undeserved kindness, you tell them why you are responding that way. You say, someone has extended to me a great deal of grace, and I'd like to extend it to you as well. Let me tell you something. If you will be the most gracious, generous, forgiving person at your workplace, you will be amazed at the opportunities you will have to put God on the table as you minister to those you work with. Here's another observation. Number three, build relationships beyond the office. I know this is practical today. Build some relationships beyond the office. I know that there are some activities outside of the office that you can't be a part of. And by the way, that's a testimony too, isn't it? But if a coworker is having some family struggles, take him out to work or out to lunch during their work day. Of course, if it's in an appropriate way. Take an opportunity to encourage them. Take a genuine interest in the families of those that you work with. Go beyond the typical chit-chat. What'd you watch on TV last night? The Rangers won. Go beyond the typical chit-chat and get involved in the lives of people. A few months ago, I got the opportunity to win a man in his 80s to Christ. Because one of our men, a member here at Worth Baptist Church, had for 20 years been taking the interest in the life of this man that he worked with. When that man moved down to Killeen, he and sometimes his family would drive over an hour many weekends a year just to spend time with him. It took 20 years of kindness to get an opportunity to win that soul to Christ. And I'm going to tell you, it was worth every second of the kindness they extended. If you will just take the opportunity to invest in the lives of the people you work with, you're going to get some opportunities to witness. Number four, here's a practical thing you can do. Use the witness of your church. If you want to witness while you work, use the witness of your church. You remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." In other words, the strongest commentary we have on our following of Jesus Christ is the way that we treat one another as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. You know, if you've grown up in church all your life, you've taken for granted probably the sweetness of the fellowship that we experience in a church like this. But I'm going to tell you, the kind of relationships we have here are uncommon. They're supernatural. And it would go a great deal to winning someone to Christ if you would just expose the people you work with to some of those relationships. So you're going to take a coworker out to lunch, which is a great thing to do. You know what else you ought to do? You ought to ask that coworker, "Hey, if it's okay with you, I'd like for one of my buddies from church to come with us." You know why? Because as he sees you and your friend from church loving one another, he's going to see the love of Christ on display. You're going to take your coworker out to a ball game? Take a few people from church with you as well. That way you can put for your friend on display the love of Christ that you have through your church. If you're being generous and gracious and a pleasure to work with, nobody's going to be offended when you ask them to a big day at your church. For instance, we've got Open House Sunday coming up on Sunday, October the 16th. And if you were my friend at church and I didn't go to church and you didn't ask me to Open House Sunday, I'd be offended. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a big day. We're going to have our normal Sunday morning services. I'm going to preach. We're going to have our best music, put our best foot forward. Then after church is over, we're going to cater Spring Creek Barbecue. You know anybody at your work that likes Spring Creek Barbecue? Absolutely. So why don't you start now being nice, invest, build a relationship, and ask them, use the witness of your church as an opportunity to get your coworker here. You may not have a lot of time during your work day to go through the Romans Road with somebody, but at least you could ask somebody to come to church on a Sunday. You know the gospel is going to be clearly and plainly presented. It'd be a great way for you to witness. So listen, if we would just do these four things this week, very simple things, things that anybody here could do, if we would just do these four things, I'm going to tell you, we would see a wildfire in our community of people coming to Jesus Christ. Worth Baptist Church, we have a choice to make when it comes to what kind of church we're going to be. Are we going to be a church that views disciple making as the work of 5 or 6 full-time Christians? Or are we going to see every member of our church as a disciple maker and every member as a vital part of the mission? Listen to me today. Your work matters to the mission. It matters. Now, one more point to make. Not only does your work matter locally, your work matters to the mission globally. Have you ever thought about what you could do for the cause of Christ all around the world if you leveraged your vocation to make a difference to the nations? The early church exploded globally, not on the backs of apostles. There were only 12 of those. The local church exploded globally in the first century on the backs of slaves and Christians in the business sector. In fact, the New Testament in church history is filled with people like Lydia, Aquila, and Priscilla that leveraged their livelihoods and businesses for the global glory of God. Please listen carefully. If you were to overlay a map of global poverty, so the poorest people in all the world, and you were to lay on top of that map a map of unreached peoples that had no access to the gospel, you would find that the poorest, most undeveloped countries in the world are also countries that are most in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know why those people are unreached? Because they're hard to get to. Because many of those countries have closed their doors to Christian missionaries. They don't want our missionaries. But let me tell you something. They do want American businessmen and American businesswomen. We talk about the challenges of getting missionaries to the Muslim world. Listen to one author's observation about reaching closed-door Muslim countries. Listen carefully. 20% of the world's population lives in Muslim countries, yet only 4% of world trade comes from those countries. We are living at a point in world history of unprecedented opportunities for the expansion of the Christian faith. He says, no country is closed to business. In no country is it illegal to love people. There are huge doors of opportunity wide open before us if we are willing to equip ourselves and adequately walk through them. Countries considered closed to missionaries welcome Christians who come as business people. We often talk about the 1040 window. It's a window between the 10th and 40th degree latitude lines where most of the unreached, unengaged people in our world live. While almost 5 billion people live in the 1040 window, there are only an estimated 40,000 full-time missionaries. Can you imagine that? 40,000 full-time missionaries to reach 5 billion people. But did you know that there are already 2 million Americans living in those countries for business purposes? So let's imagine that just like here at home, that 35% of those people are born-again believers that attend church. So of the 2 million American business people that live in Muslim countries today in the 1040 window, let's imagine that just 35% of them were followers of Jesus Christ. If even a third of them were disciple makers, people that gave out the gospel and made disciples, that would increase the number of Christian workers on the front lines from 40,000 to 240,000, all without sending one more full-time missionary. In other words, there's a workforce and a labor force already there. For business leaders, the 1040 window isn't a window at all. It's a wide open door. Have you ever thought what it would look like for you and your family to spend a year or 2 years and 3 years paid by your business to go to a nation with restricted access to the gospel to make disciples? I have two friends who taught in schools in Iraq. They didn't raise support. They didn't go on deputation. They went to one of the most unreached places on the face of the earth, and the government of Iraq paid them to do it. Can you imagine? I know a man who lives in China as a teacher of English as a second language. He doesn't wear a tie. He doesn't have a prayer card. And the government pays him to be there, but he makes disciples of Jesus Christ in a communist country. Did you ever stop to think that perhaps God gave you skills and expertise so that you could take the gospel to a country that would be closed to people like me? I'm going to tell you, I believe that if our world is going to be reached in our lifetime, it will not happen just on the backs of those who have been called into vocational ministry. I believe that if the gospel of Jesus Christ is to reach our world in our lifetime, it will be carried on the wings of Christian business and Christian business people. The question is not whether we will give our lives to the Great Commission. It's only where and how. So let me ask you this question as I close this morning. How do you view what you do from 9 to 5, Monday through Friday? Do you see it as something that's only necessary to pay the bills and feed the mouths in your home? Or do you see it as one of the primary ways that you will follow Christ and fish for men? The Great Commission is not a calling for some that serve God full time. It is a command for all. And I'm praying that right here at Worth Baptist Church, God would raise up a generation of William Wilberforces. God would raise up a generation of Lydias and Aquilas and Priscillas and mothers and business people that would shake this world as we witness in and through our work. Let's pray. Father, what we need most of all in times like these is to have the perspective of our lives that you have. You don't see us as wasting our lives when we go to work tomorrow morning. You see us as heading to a mission field, filled with people that do not know Jesus Christ and who are going to spend eternity somewhere. I truly believe today that it is the call for every follower of Christ to fish for men, and that the primary place most of us should be doing that is the place we work. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to remember something I said early this morning. God is calling each and every person here into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never turned from your sin and by faith received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, nothing else matters. Today, we want to give you an opportunity to respond. Nobody has to leave this room today unsure of where you'll spend eternity or unsure if your sins have been forgiven. Is there anybody here with every head bowed and every eye closed that would be honest enough to admit, "Pastor Gillett, I'm just not sure. I'm not sure that if I were to die today that I would go to heaven. I'm not sure I've ever made the decision to follow Christ." If that's you today, I'd like to pray for you. Anybody say, "Pastor Gillett, I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Would you please pray for me?" If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine this morning? I just want to pray for you. Father, I pray for these that have raised their hands this morning. What a tragedy it would be for anybody to leave this room not sure of where they'll spend eternity. I know this, you're ready to save today if they're ready to turn from their sin and by faith receive Christ. So Lord, I pray for those that are unsaved in the room today that you would give them courage to take one step that might change their eternal destiny. If you raise your hand, and only if you raise your hand, would you just look up at me for a moment? God bless you. Here in just a moment, we want to give you an opportunity to respond. As soon as we start what we call the invitation, everyone will stand to their feet. Leave your place. Someone will meet you here with the Bible and show you from God's word how you can know for sure heaven is your home. Then I want to ask every Christian in this room, how many of you know someone at your work? Perhaps you're a teacher at your school. Perhaps you're a parent and you have a child. How many of you know someone that's within the realm of what you do Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, that's possibly unsaved, and you've got a burden for them? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? By the thousands and by the millions, we're around them all week long. They have access to the gospel, and they have it through us. Would you make a decision today? Would you make a commitment that you're going to witness while you work? Father, we pray that you would work during this invitation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may stand to your feet.